It was a dismal day, one of the darkest days in the history of mankind. Two individuals crept, weeping in shame, out of paradise. Those two individuals, of course, were Adam and Eve, the first humans. And their shame and tears were a result of their own disobedience of God's commands. They trespassed. They offended. And now they left paradise. But their shame wasn't the only thing that followed them out of the garden that day. Their punishments were not the worst punishments of all. The horror of that moment, the horror of that departure from paradise, lay in the fact that by their disobedience, Adam and Eve opened a door through which the worst punishment of all came: death. Sin came into the world through one man, Paul says, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. Because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. That's the reality. And that death was more than just physical. It wasn't just a physical death, as we'll see this morning in the passage we're going to look at. It was also a spiritual death. We're going to be in Ephesians 2 this morning. Ephesians 2. Before we jump into our text, however, we're at a good point, naturally, to pause and look back what we've covered, and then take a glimpse forward and see what are we going to be covering. And so it's a good natural point here to be able to look back and then look forward. And really what I want to do partly in this message this morning is really connect both of these chapters. We have a chapter break. You in your Bible, you might have a big two right there. All right? And that's good. That's a good break. It is a new thought. It's a new idea. But there's a connection. And one of the things I want to do this morning is really help us understand the connection between chapter 1 and chapter 2. And then we're going to get into the first part of verse 1 of chapter 2. But let me go ahead and look back by starting with this. The first half of this letter, chapters 1 through 3, are all dealing with an explanation. Explanation. That's a word you can put as kind of the category of these first three chapters. It's explaining. What's it explaining? It's explaining the theme we've talked about: God's work and His church for His glory. All right? Explanation of that theme. We're dealing with explanation here, statements of truth. This is reality. Or I could put it this way: it's what God is doing in the world today. Behind the facade of gloss and gloom, twinkles and troubles, thrills and threats, love and loss, behind the facade of the philosophies, the philanthropy, and the philandering of men, there's one main thing going on in the world today. Everything else is but a sideshow to the main show. And the main thing going on in the world today is this: God is redeeming men, women, and children to Himself through Jesus Christ. He is redeeming sinful men. And we're not just talking about the point of conversion. We're not just talking about, oh, they're saved, good, God's work is done. Redemption is a lifelong process. He's doing this in the lives of individuals today. That's the main thing. You say, what about the nuke crisis going on with North Korea? That's a big thing, but it's not the main thing. What about political and terrorism and all these other things going on in the world? Well, those are big things, but they're not the main thing. So Paul's expanding our understanding of what we have in Christ, the main thing. And he does that, first of all, in verses 3 through 14 of chapter 1. We've talked about this, but he does that by singing a hymn. And he sings about all these blessings that we have in Christ. And then he goes into, in verse 15, he goes into a prayer. And he expresses thankfulness in that prayer, thanking the Lord for the believer's faith and love. And then he begins to pray specifically about one thing, and that is that the believers would grow in their intimate knowledge of God. He says it this way, that you would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And we use this picture of that idea. It's like an anchor. This knowledge of God is like an anchor, and it's dropped into our world-tossed souls. And what Paul then does is he goes into three things that he says, I want you to know this. I'm praying you would know this. Three things. They're like ropes coming out of that anchor. The character and nature, the work of God, who he is, what he does. Out of that comes three ropes. And those three ropes are these. First of all, the hope of your calling. Second of all, the riches of his inheritance. And thirdly, the immeasurable greatness of his power. And we said those, in essence, is this. It's the irreversible summons of God to salvation. It's the fact that you are of infinite worth and value to God. It's the fact that he has aimed his incomprehensible power at you to preserve you until the day of Jesus Christ and provide us with all things that pertain to our life and godliness. His power, incomprehensible. You can't even begin to understand it. I can't even begin to comprehend it. He has aimed it all right at you. You who are in Christ. And those three ropes provide stability for unstable hearts. And so really it comes down to this. In the midst of, here's what Scripture calls it, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That's how God describes the world we live in. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, with evil men and seducers growing worse and worse. That's all out there. But then, what about in your life? In the midst of the troubles and the tight places that roll over your life like a flood, you drop the anchor of an intimate knowledge of God. And you know he has called you. You're of value. And he has given you access to all of his power. And in the midst of all that, you will have stability. I guarantee it. That's what Scripture's promise is. And that brings us to chapter 2, a new section. And I said, let's not make a clean break on this. Let's not say, okay, that was chapter 1, that's good, we got that down, now we're going to chapter 2. What's chapter 2 talking about? Now remember, this is all explanation of that one big theme, God's work in his church for his glory. So chapter 2 is just a continuation. This is a letter. And the chapter numbers, the verse numbers, they actually weren't part of the original manuscript. Someone came along and put those in. They're helpful. But this was just a letter. So you'd sit down and you read Ephesians front to back, one sitting. Not, well, I'll read 5 verses this morning because that's on my reading schedule. Reading schedules are good, okay? I'm not trying to tell you don't do those. But this is a letter. You read it right through. And there's a connection here between chapters 1 and chapter 2, chapters 1 and 2. And I want to bring it up this way. We get to the end of chapter 1 and we should have a question on our minds, okay? This may not come immediately to you, but I think when I say it, you're going to go, okay, yeah, I get that. We should have a question on our minds. Here's the question. How did I get to be in Christ? All right? Chapter 1 explains the position of being in Christ. You're in Christ. Here's the blessings. Here's what you need to be thinking in regards to what you know. You're in Christ. How in the world did I get there? How am I in a spot where I get to enjoy all of those blessings? Well, chapter 2 comes along and explains the process of being in Christ. It's going to unfold a little more of how did I get there? What happened? What had to happen? I mean, we had glimpses of it in chapter 1, but chapter 2 is going to come along and really begin to expand on this. And it does it in two ways. It does it on the individual level, verses 1 through 10. And then it does it on the corporate level, verses 11 through 22. All right, so the chapter is really two sections. You have 1 through 10, and it's talking about how did you come to Christ? How are you in Christ on the individual level? And the second half, verses 11 to 22, are talking about how did you get to be in Christ corporately? And it explains more of that, what this means for the body. So chapter 2 comes along and answers that question, how did I get to be in Christ? So if you're taking notes, maybe you take notes in your Bible or in a journal, you might want to just jot this down. Okay, just so you have an outline. If you come back to this, you kind of have an idea of what you're doing, what you're looking at when you look at Ephesians again, all right? So let me just run through this again. Chapters 1 through 3, explanation of the big theme, all right? All of its explanation. There's maybe one or two commands in the whole section. It's explaining this theme, God's work in His church for His glory. All right, chapter 1 explains our position in Christ. Primarily, that's what it's focused on, our position in Christ. And chapter 2 explains the process of our being in Christ. Primarily, that's what it's concerned about. And it's going to do that in these two ways, individually and corporately. So let's go back to the question that we have here at the end of chapter 1. How do I find myself in Christ? If you're a believer this morning, chapter 1 just told you all the blessings you have in Christ. And it is amazing. How did you get to be there? Well, it's good for us to stop and pause and think about this now and then. How did I get to be there? And to understand the answer chapter 2 is going to give, we need to do what we've done in other passages here. We need to understand what's the main thought of this first section, verses 1 through 10. What's the main thought? All right, it's all one unit. What's the main thought here? And I'm going to direct us to the verses we'll look at in just a second. These 10 verses, are typically referred to as one long sentence. Paul likes to do this. He likes to go on, and he never puts a period. And it's almost like he's going on, and all of a sudden he goes, oh, I need to put a period there, I better put a period. No, that's how he wrote. That was divinely inspired, okay? But he does write long sentences, and this is an example of one. And the main thought comes right in the middle. Look at verses 4 through 6. Verse 4 starts off, but God. And we've got some intervening phrases there, okay? But I'm taking us to the main thought. God made us alive. And then look a little further, raised us up. And then a little further, and seated us with Him. There's our main thought. Verses 1 through 10, that's the nutshell. That's the main idea. God made us alive, raised us up, seated us. And everything else is going to unfold that, unpack that. Verses 4 through 6 give us the main thought. But that doesn't really fully answer the question of how did I come to be in Christ? The answer in a nutshell is this: God made you alive. He raised you up. He seated you. But okay, let's expand on that. But this really is where the connection with chapter 1 shines the clearest. All right, again, I'm trying to help us connect chapters 1 and 2. You remember back a couple weeks ago, we looked at that third rope. Remember what that was? God's immeasurable power. And what was the manifestation, what was the display that God gave us, the picture God gave us as the ultimate picture of that power? Remember? The resurrection of Christ. God's power displayed in the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Well, why is that such a big deal? Because God is going to come along and raise you up, make you alive. And it's like the Holy Spirit back in chapter 1 plants a seed and says, hey, just want to let you know, this God's capable of raising the dead. And in chapter 2, you get to the main idea of this first section. How did I get to be in Christ? He raised you up. He made you alive. Because he has immeasurably great power. And he's able to do that. So that's really the strongest connection point in this passage. That's exactly what God did to put you in Christ. He made you alive. All right, so we're coming out of chapter 1. We're asking the question, how did I get to be in Christ? How did I ever get to a point where I could be called part of Christ's body and be that blessed? And chapter 2 says, here it is in a nutshell. God made us alive. Now that brings up another question that we should ask. Don't breeze over it, okay? That brings up another question. The question is this. Why did God have to wield resurrection power to make me alive? I wasn't dead. You're sitting here this morning. Your heart's pumping. Your lungs are breathing. Your brain is working, hopefully. Okay? You're alive. And as far back as you can remember, there wasn't a point when you actually died. I don't think. If any of you here did, and now you're alive, tell me about it. I want to hear that story. But we look back into our past and we go, I never died. So how come I'm told God made me alive? Well, the Holy Spirit anticipated that question because that's what he's going to answer in verses 1 through 3. He's going to give us this flashback. He's going to give us some further context. He's going to give us a backstory. Why do I need to be raised? Why do I need God to bring his resurrection power? I don't think I was ever dead in my life. And verses 1 through 3 are going to answer that question. It's like this. I could come to you and tell you, hey, I just recovered from life-saving surgery. You would probably pop up with all kinds of questions. What was going on? When did you find out you were going to die? So if I started off instead and said, hey, you know what, just recently I was having a lot of pain in my chest and my arm was hurting, it was really tight in my chest area and having trouble breathing, it got really bad. So I went to the ER, checked me out, realized I'm having a heart attack. So they rushed me in for surgery, had surgery. Now I'm recovering from life-saving surgery. The main thing I want to tell you was, I'm recovering. I'm recovering from life-saving surgery. But I'm anticipating your questions by giving you a little more of a backstory. And that's really what's happening here in chapter 2 in verses 1 through 3. The Holy Spirit's anticipating this question of, wait a minute, this argument of, God, I don't know. I don't remember ever being dead. But you made me alive? And it's more like, instead of a backstory, what we're going to see is more like an autopsy. You know what an autopsy is, right? It's where they open up a dead body to see what killed it. Not a fun job. But it's more like an autopsy is what we're going to see here this morning, and in a couple of weeks we're going to finish this passage up. And this is a good thing for us to look at. Notice it's only three verses. It's not like Scripture dwells on this. But the Holy Spirit wants us to understand what actually happened that I needed to be made alive. So how do I get to be in Christ? Chapter 2 comes along and says, God, the God with resurrection power, made you alive. Why do I need to be made alive? Look at verse 1, chapter 2. Read this verse. And you hath he quickened who were dead. Another translation reads it this way, you being dead in your trespasses and sins. that reading looks a little different from what some of you may have in your Bible. Some of you are looking at a translation, and right in that first verse, you have that phrase, "hath he quickened." And that's an accurate thought, okay? But it's probably in italics, okay? That means it wasn't originally there. But it's an accurate thought. It's the main point, right? He made alive. And what it really comes down to is the translators were trying to smooth this out a little bit, and so they brought the main point from verse 5, which verse 5 says, he's quickened us together, and they brought the main point back up to verse 1, trying to give a little bit of a smoother reading here. And maybe it does smooth it out. But here's why I would prefer to leave it out when I read it. And I'm bringing this up because there is the difference. Well, what's going on? Why does one translation have it, one not? I prefer to leave it out. And my reasoning is this. Pulling that main idea into verse 1 can cause us to breeze over the seriousness of our death prior to salvation. Let me explain that. I would prefer to let the weight of my dead soul settle on me for 3 verses. I don't want to get to the main point yet. The Holy Spirit put the main point later in the passage. I want to let it have its weight. I want to let it sit on my heart. Because when I get to verses 4 through 6, I'm going to soar so much more. So I want to let this weight of verses 1, 2, and 3, I'm okay with letting it settle. We're going to get to the good news. Folks, we're going to get to verses 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. We're going to get there. But you let the truth settle on your heart for a moment. There are times where we need to confront the dark, dirty parts of ourselves. And we need to look at it and ponder it and let it work. So I'm not being dogmatic on that, but that's really why I would come to this and I would say, let it just read this way. You being dead in your trespasses and sins, let it sit. Let it weigh us down so that we can feel the weight removed when we get to the main point. So here's our condition. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And before we get to the autopsy of this, we need to agree with God on his assessment of our condition. All right? Agree with him that we were indeed dead. If you don't agree with that, you're not going to get the rest of the passage. So this morning, what I'd like to do is I'd like to spend our time looking at this phrase and the divine description of our condition. We're dead. We were dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And let me just ask this question, starting off this morning. What do you think of that description of your condition? What do you think of it? In your mind, what do you do with that? Because see, it's easy on this side of the cross, I'm in Christ, to go, okay, yeah, I was dead. Now, do you really believe that? Do you believe that when you walk out of here and you start interacting with people who are not in Christ, unbelievers, they're dead? And that's hard for us sometimes because we meet people who are so nice and kind, and they may even live more morally and more uprightly than any Christian we know. But do you realize God's assessment of them is they're dead? We need to agree, first of all, with God on that point. And you might wonder, okay, well, I agree with that, but how can that be? I don't ever remember dying. We're back to that question. And that brings us to the first point we need to consider this morning. The first point is this, the type of our dead condition. Verse 1 finishes out by saying this, you were dead in trespasses and sins. That last phrase, in trespasses and sins, it's describing the sphere, the realm in which we're dead. It doesn't say you were dead in your physical bodies. You were dead in your body. No, it's saying you were dead in trespasses and sins. That's the realm in which we're talking about this death. So in other words, this is a spiritual death. That's why I called this message what I did, the autopsy of a dead soul. Because we're not talking about a dead body. We're talking about dead souls. Spiritual death. And we can rule out physical death because, again, I don't know of myself prior to coming to Christ that I was ever actually physically dead. Okay? So simply with that argument, we go, okay, this can't be physical death. It's spiritual death. So we're dead in our trespasses and sins. Let me ask this question. What are trespasses? If we're dead in this, what is it? What were we dead in? Really, what were we living dead in? Trespasses in Scripture have the idea of this, a deliberate and conscious false step or error before a holy and righteous God. A deliberate or conscious false step before a holy and righteous God. Not just a, oops, I shouldn't have stepped over there. But I see what's right, and I'm going this way. And we're familiar with this. You see no trespassing signs posted on a property. And then what it's saying is, don't cross this property line. Don't step onto this property. And if you do cross that line and enter that posted property, we say you are trespassing. And it's like this. In the very beginning of Scripture, we're told about Adam and Eve disobeying God. And one sign that appears in that story in Genesis 3 is a sign that says, believe me, there's a line you can cross and enter into unbelief. Okay, he gives them a command, and it's really left with, you just need to believe me that you don't want to cross this line. And what does the devil do? He comes along, and his first question is, did God really say? And he brings Adam and Eve right up to that sign. It says, don't trespass. Don't go into this land of unbelief. And what did Adam and Eve do? They stepped right across that line. I see the sign. I know what God said. I'm stepping over it anyway. That's trespassing. And that's the idea here of this word. God's given us specific signs in our lives, all throughout our lives, that say, don't go here. Don't walk across that line. Don't enter that area. And we choose deliberately to cross that line, to walk right past that sign. Think of it. He's got signs for us. Don't lie. How many times have we deliberately walked right past that sign? And you can go through any of his other commands. And we deliberately, we see it, and yet we go, I'm going this way anyway. Trespassing. And all throughout Scripture, that sign that was posted back in the garden, belief or unbelief, it pops up all over. Repent and believe the good news. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Jesus marveled at man's unbelief. And men and women have the opportunity to live in one of two properties in this world. Belief or unbelief. This is the biggest posted sign of them all. And God's been very clear. You want to believe. But when he looks down at mankind, here's what he sees. He sees mankind in total, en masse, has walked across the line from belief to unbelief. That's why Romans comes along and Paul says, when Adam sinned, so all men sinned. In Adam, all die. Because when Adam stepped across that line, he took all of humanity with him. Trespass. You were dead in trespasses. Every single human being ever born trespassed against God by deliberately ignoring his commands. We're dead in the realm of our trespasses. But it says here in verse 1 that we're dead not only in trespasses, but also in sins. Isn't that the same idea? Not quite. Sins brings a little different dynamic to this, a little different perspective. Again, we're talking about spiritual realm, but sins here refers to an offense. All right? It comes from a word that means to miss the mark. You may have heard that before. But again, in Scripture, this word refers to more than just an inadvertent mistake. Oops, I shouldn't have done that. That's not the idea. This is, again, a deliberate offense against God. And there's a good picture for us in Acts chapter 7. If you want to turn over there, you can. But this is the story of Stephen. Okay, Stephen was an early believer. He stands up before the crowds and he begins to preach Christ to them. And he begins to preach the gospel. And he gets to the end of his message and the people are enraged. Because he puts them right back in their dead condition is what he does. And they're enraged at him. And they take him outside the city and they pick up rocks and they begin to stone him. And Stephen prays these words, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." That's our word. "Lord, do not hold this deliberate offense against them." All right, the people weren't standing there listening to Stephen, and all of a sudden, oh, I don't know why I'm upset like this, but I'm mad at him. Oops, that's not right. Oh, why am I picking him up and taking him outside the city? I don't want to do that. Oh, why am I throwing rocks? Oops, should have done that. This is a deliberate, I heard him, I heard what he said, and I didn't like it, so he's going outside the city and he's going to die. That's offense. Sins. And here's the thing. We were dead ourselves in that deliberate offense against God. This is our heart. This is our life pre-Christ. We too offend God in our deliberate rejection of his message at times. His word comes to us and he says, "This is what I'm saying." And we reject it. We offend God by willfully doing what we know to be wrong and rejecting what he tells us is right. We know it's wrong to lie. We know but we do it anyway. We willfully offend our holy God. So what's the type of our dead condition? It's a spiritual death in the realm of trespasses and sins. Why are we dead in that sphere, that realm? Why does that area of life, living in that area, why does that make us dead? Now let me put it this way. You deliberately trespass the laws of the sovereign King of the universe. You deliberately offend your holy God. What do you think is going to be the response? You think you can trespass against him and offend him and then walk away and not pay the consequences? We have a just God, and he cannot overlook that. And so Scripture comes along and says, guess what? The penalty, the punishment for all that is death. You live in that realm? You live in the realm of trespasses and sins against your holy, sovereign King. The penalty is death. You are a dead soul. So there you are living, there you were, living in the realm of trespasses and sins against a holy God. It's a deadness of your soul that, if left alone, would someday end in physical death. And Scripture tells us that you would remain in that dead condition for all eternity. Death leads to death leads to death. And at the end, it's final. It's like you passed out of this life into the next, and you were dead in this life in your soul. If you go into eternity that way, it's locked. And there's no going back. But he says here, you were dead in this way. Dead refers to a spiritual condition of our soul. That's the type of death. Secondly, that brings us to this, the effect of our dead condition. The effect of our dead condition. What's the effect of this? And our verse doesn't specifically speak to this, but I just want to ask this question. What can dead men do? In real life, what can dead men do? Nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. The other day I was browsing a book catalog that arrived by mail, and one of the descriptions caught my attention. It said something to the effect of, this is a really good study for the seeker. I kind of get what they're saying. All men, all women are seeking for satisfaction of a God-sized hole in their heart. But Romans comes along and pretty clearly says, no man seeks God. And that's because he's dead. A dead body doesn't get up off a table in a morgue or mortuary and walk out looking for food. Dead souls do nothing. That's why Romans says no one seeks for God. And that's where it's important to remember the type of dead condition we're talking about. Men and women walk around living normal lives, living sometimes very upright lives. But we're not talking about a physical death. We're talking about a spiritual death here. Dead souls do nothing. And we have to trust God as to his assessment of a part of man that we cannot see. I cannot see your soul. You can't see my soul. I can't even see my own soul. And I have to trust God's assessment when he looks at my soul. He says, you were dead. And you could do nothing. Not even seek me. You say, well, but I know someone who has been asking about God. Okay, that's a work of the Holy Spirit in their heart. Dead souls do nothing. The effect of our dead condition is that we could do nothing to pursue God, nothing to pardon our sin, nothing to provide life to our dead souls. Nothing. You were lifeless. Now we're going to come back in a couple of weeks. Next week we have the Perrants here. Dan's going to be preaching in the morning. So 2 weeks from now, we'll return to this passage. And I want to finish up looking at these verses 1 through 3, and really explore a little further this autopsy of a dead soul. Because there's more here. But again, my main point this morning, my main intention has been twofold. It's been to, first of all, connect these two chapters for us. All right, have we done that? You get to end of chapter 1, and how did I get to be in Christ? Well, the main point in chapter 2 is God made you alive. And then my second intention was to simply get us to the point where we see this condition that God looked at our souls, and he saw us before Christ, and his assessment of our condition was this: you were dead, spiritually dead. And to be convinced that, yes, living a life that's in trespass against God, that's offending God, deliberately so, we all do it. That was my condition. And as a dead soul, I could do nothing about it. We've got to be there before we can get to the rest of chapter 2. If you're not there, you need to get there. You need to let God's word convince you that is the condition prior to Christ. Dead. Lifeless. So we're going to come back in a couple of weeks and finish these verses up. But this was the condition that God found us in. And again, I would just say this. We need to let this weigh on our hearts a little bit. That being said, That's one of the reasons I chose the theme for this morning's worship. Christ conquered death. Don't forget about that. Don't walk out if you're discouraged. It's okay to let this reality weigh a little bit and think through the fact of this was my condition prior to Christ. But then this afternoon, we're going to have the opportunity of watching 9 illustrations of what Christ does in a life. And we're going to see baptisms, 9 baptisms, a picture of dying, of the death that Christ experienced, and the new life that he brings. That's what those words mean when we say, buried with him in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. Why did you have to walk in newness of life? Why did you have to be raised up? Because you were dead. So 9 illustrations this afternoon, and we can rejoice knowing this. This is the truth. This is the condition of our souls. Here's 9 souls who've seen that, and they're alive now. Praise the Lord. But I don't want to finish today without going ahead and taking us back to one thought. Because there is the possibility that someone here this morning is sitting here and this is the first time you've heard this. Or this is the first time it's really settled in that I think I'm dead still. And I want to take us back to Ephesians chapter 1 to verse 7 and something we've seen already in our study. Remember what realm we're dead in? We're dead in our trespasses and sins. Well, verse 7 of chapter 1 says this. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness, get this, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Do you get that? Look, if you're sitting here this morning and you go, I'm dead. I am spiritually dead. I don't have Christ. I don't know Christ. Maybe you've lived like you have all this time, but now you go, I'm dead. Go back to verse 7. There is forgiveness in the blood of Christ. There's redemption. He provides forgiveness of all the trespasses. You think of all the times you've deliberately trespassed against God's law. There's forgiveness for it. Forgiveness in the blood of Christ. And so this morning, if that's your situation, you say, I don't know that I've ever really done that. I've never really admitted to Christ that, yes, I'm a sinner. I'm dead. And I've never really come to him and believed he's the one who's done it all. He's the one who's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only way to salvation. You can do that this morning. You can do that this morning by simply praying in your seat, talking to God right there. Or if you say, I need to talk with someone more about it, I'm happy to talk with you. Someone else in here is very willing to talk with you, I'm sure. You can catch me afterwards right at the door. But don't go out this morning thinking, oh, I'm dead. Great. No, there is hope. And we're going to unfold that hope more as we get further in this passage. But know this morning, that in Christ there is redemption, the forgiveness of your sins, your trespasses. And may we really come to understand the deadness of our own souls prior to Christ. Let that weigh on us so that when we get to verses 4, 5, and 6, we can soar with the reality and the hope and the life and the joy and the delight that those verses are going to bring to our hearts. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for the privilege of looking into your word. Thank you for being honest with us. Thank you for telling us just how it is. Thank you for being clear and open and speaking in a way that we understand. We get it. And unfortunately, it's so simple, it's so clear, and yet we oftentimes struggle with accepting really who we are prior to Christ, who we were. And I pray that if there's anyone here this morning, young child, adult, that you would, that you've been working in their heart, and they realize, they see, they're dead. Their soul is dead before you. There is no life. They have trespassed against God. They have sinned and offended the King of the universe. And the penalty is death. That if that's the realization this morning, you would bring them to the realization that Christ has provided for the forgiveness of their sins. And Father, help the rest of us who are in Christ to walk out of here not discouraged in the least, but delighting in the fact that as we see this dark contrast of our past, and as we glory in the bright future and hope of Christ, that we would rejoice all the more. Lord, we thank you now for this time. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.